All right. Before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come here. Thank you for your traveling mercies to get us here, and we look forward to the mercies again in getting us home. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll lead us and guide us through your word. And I pray that each and every one of us will be listening for the Spirit of God to minister to our own hearts. And I pray all of us will respond in faith to what you have to say to us. So, Lord, our ears are open, our hearts are open. Lead and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today about walking by faith. It's going to be a two-part message, part one today, and Lord willing, part two next week. So as we begin our study, I want to call your attention to something that is very useful. We use it all, and that's the GPS system that we log on to when we need to go somewhere. It's called the Global Positioning System, and it helps us to navigate to any kind of physical locations through the satellites that are upcircling the Earth. Well, do you know that God has a GPS? And it stands for God's Positioning Service or System. And instead of using satellites like we do here on the earth, God uses prayer, he uses the Bible, and he uses faith. And they provide all the things that we need for our spiritual direction for our life's journey that we're on, that God has put us on. And that helps us as God's people to find God's intended path for our life's journey, and so that we may also find his intended purpose and ultimate destination that he has for us. And so let's look a little deeper into those three things. The first thing God uses is the Bible. That's his map that he uses. And the Bible offers us directions and is our map for life. It's all in there. And it shows us his will and purpose for his people, much like a physical map will give us directions in wherever we want to go. And then he uses prayer and the Holy Spirit to guide us. And prayer and the Holy Spirit is unique in this situation, because it acts like the voice of the GPS. Remember, as you're going around in 100 feet, turn right, stay in the left lane, and stuff like that. Well, prayer and the Holy Spirit will provide real-time guidance for us, and will recalculate our routes as we go along if we get off on the wrong exit. So it's interesting the way God has it set up. The third thing he has, he uses the compass. He uses faith as his compass. Now, faith is God's compass, which points us to him and his plan when everything seems to be dark. We don't know what to do, where to go, but we see when we look to him by the Holy Spirit and faith, we know where he wants us to go. But his system that I'm talking about here is not just about finding our way in the journey of life here on this earth. It's about finding our God-given purpose and reaching his ultimate spiritual objective for our lives, which is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven as our home. So we have all of that going for us with God through his GPS. Now, looking at our world today, we see that it's well, in my opinion, it's basically a mess. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And that's what the Bible teaches us. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see what Paul says about the world that was going on at his time in the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at starting at verse 1. Now, we've read these verses, and a lot of times we spoke on these verses, but it's always good to go back and visit it so we get a another fresh perspective of what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Paul is saying that in his day, in his time, the world that he's been living in is in a complete mess. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, and brutal, and despisers of good. They'll also be traitors, they'll be headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And here's the direction he gives to Timothy. When you encounter people like this, and from such people, turn away. And he says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, also are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Then in verse 13, he gives this, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That verse tells me that it's going to get worse and worse, and it has since Paul's time up to our day and time here. So the question we got asked is, what went wrong? What went wrong? How did our world system that we live in get that way? Well, in order to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning. And what I mean by that is the book of beginnings, which is the book of Genesis. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis and we start reading from chapter 1, all the things are recorded in there show us what had happened and why it manifested itself in the world through all these centuries that were going on. Except for chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 to 11 record one failure after another. And these failures are being recorded today as Paul said they would in verse 13 here that we just read. So the question is, when did these failures begin? They began when Adam and Eve sinned against God, which takes us back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Now, the Lord had said to Adam, "I'm going to put you in a garden. You could eat of every tree that's in there except the one in the middle, and that's the tree of good and evil. So don't eat of that one, because if the day that you eat that, you'll surely die." Now, did he understand that? I don't know. Because the word for die means you're going to die twice. And from our perspective, with the teaching of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we have, the full load here, we find out that he's going to die physically, but he's also going to die spiritually. He's going to be separated from God because of the sin that he committed. So the first man and the first woman disobeyed God, and that's all the sin was, disobeyed God, and were cast out of the garden in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, when they started having children, that which was changed in them, when they sinned, their nature was changed from innocence, no sin, to sinful after they went ahead and they disobeyed the Lord. So it manifested itself in the children that they had. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we have Cain and Abel. Well, Cain rose up and slew Abel. So we see the sin nature working already through the human race in these two, and it continued on. It got so bad that man got so corrupt that God had to make a decision, which he did, and about cleansing the earth. And that's the flood that we read about in chapter 6 to 8. Because man's heart was continually on evil and wicked, so God was going to take him out, and that was it with the flood. Noah then, who God chose and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he was commissioned by the Lord to go ahead and make this big ark where he would put all the animals that the Lord wanted him to have on there, and he and his family, and there'd be room for anybody else that wanted to get on the ark. And then what do we see in chapter 9? After all is said and done, the floods receded, Noah gets off the boat, looks around, everything looks good, becomes a farmer, plants stuff, and then he made a vineyard, and wouldn't you know it, he planted the vine, he processed it, and he got drunk. That's in chapter 9. And he ended up exposing himself in his tent, and where his young son, Ham, saw him, and after that he gave a prophecy that your children are going to go ahead and be servants of everybody else. So that's chapter 9. So we see from that, as we look at that, in their defiance of God, men built a city and a tower. Now that takes us to chapters 10 and 11. So when they got off the boat, they had their children. Remember, there was only three children that Noah had. And so they got married and they did their things. They were married. They had children. They went out to the land. And then they went ahead and they had their thing. They had a city. They founded a city. The city was called Babel. And that's where we get the word Babylon from. And Babylon, the word means confusion. And why is that? Well, at that time, when they all got together and they were living, they formed that city and they built that tower, everybody spoke the same language. And that's what he says in verse 11. And so they were against God because the tower that they went ahead and made was so that they could get close to heaven to worship their gods. And they were worshiping the stars, the moon, the sun, and things like that. Not the regular true God. So they were in rebellion. God goes down and he checks it out, he said, and he said, nope, we got to do something here. So he goes and he confuses their language. Certain amount of people had that language, and others had this language, and so on and so forth. So it got to the point where they couldn't understand each other. There was a group that spoke with this one, so they went there. And then the group here that spoke with this one, and they went over there. So God scattered them so they wouldn't be all together. So what we see here as we go through Genesis is how the sin nature was manifested in the human race. And then we also saw God had to bring the judgment of the flood because the human race got to the point, the danger point, and God had to do something about it. So what we saw, hopefully what we saw in that narrative there, we saw disobedience, we saw murder, we saw deception, we saw drunkenness, we saw nudity, and rebellion is seen there. Now think about that. That kind of describes the world that we live in today also. So seeing all of that, God, what are you going to do? You already cleansed the earth of a whole generation of people. What are you going to do now? God had a solution. And of course, he wasn't planning, what am I going to do because of all of this? He knew exactly what he was going to do. This was all part of his plan. So the next phase after this building of the Tower of Babel and the confusing of the languages, the next phase was God planning a rescue mission for the human race. Now, how could he take those people who were messed up and do something with it? Well, the Bible tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. So no matter, and the lesson for you and I, no matter how bad we get ourselves into trouble, God can bring good out of it. It all depends how we respond to what God has to say. Now, I want to run something by you. We know that on the ark, it was Noah and his three sons and their wives. Peter said there was eight people there and the animals. But there was somebody else there. That somebody else was the devil. He was there. And he did his work among them so that when they got off and they went and they ended up making this big city Babel and stuff like that, That was the devil working in their hearts. Now, because the devil had a plan. God had a plan for the good, the devil has a plan for the bad. In John 10:10, Jesus alerts us to that when he talked about the hirelings that were coming in and watching the sheep and that would run away as soon as there was danger and didn't care about the sheep. He called them thieves. All they wanted was the money. So he said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have that more abundantly. Amen. So that's what we see about that. So how did God issue this rescue mission to mankind at that time? Well, he used a call. He called one man, and that's the man he had chosen, and his wife, and that was Abraham and Sarah. We're going to look at them throughout the messages this week and next week, so we see how God used them for his glory, and why he shows us, they are examples unto us, what to do and how to walk by faith. He called to them, and you know the story in Genesis chapter 12. We'll go there next week, but I'll just rehearse it today. He called to them to leave their home and their family and go to a new land that he would show them. And that whole purpose was so that he can get humanity again, a new beginning. And that new beginning would be a life with God in it this time, not by themselves. And he's doing that by bringing the Savior into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we have today. Why? Because of God's faith, or God's call, and Abraham and Sarah's faith and their obedience, God, through Abraham and Sarah, went ahead and gave to the world the Jewish nation, the Bible, and the Savior. All came from the Jewish nation. So, question, why did God call Abraham? Abraham, as you know, is known for his faith. That's what God calls out on him. And we know that he wasn't perfect. We know he was just a normal man. But God worked on him to the point where he can use him as an example to all people down through the ages and what it means to be obedient by faith. Because the human race turned away from God, the true and living God, that's why God was calling Abraham, so that Abraham can show what God can do in a life. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul speaks on this, and he tells us there that man originally knew God. And he knew about God, because back then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and so on, the word of God was passed along by the word of mouth. There was no Bibles, there was no nothing written down, but it was going ahead and it was spoken of and shared. Why? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hear by the word of God. And what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1 is that they did not glorify God or give thanks. Do you know that giving thanks is big with God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church, writing to us, and says, in every circumstance, give thanks. No matter what we're going through, no matter how heavy it is, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the giving of thanks, we are to give thanks for all things, even for those things we don't like that's coming into our lives, because it's coming from our Father who loves us with an eternal love. And we need this to help us get to the next level in our walk with God. It's called maturing. But when we look back at in, as Paul's talking here in Romans chapter 1, instead of worshiping and thanking God and walking with God, the people went ahead and substituted idols for the true and living God. Now, that's not nice. And the result was, because there's always consequences that come with our actions, whether good or bad, the consequences of them substituting idols for the true and living God was that their imaginations, it said. The imaginations are simply their thought processes. So it affects the way they were thinking, because the thought, those thought processes became vain, they became worthless, and he said, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Foolish, darkened, hardened. God says in another place in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God calls him a fool for not giving him what he wants and what we should be given to him. So they got involved in idolatry. Now, idolatry always leads to something, and it's not good. Idolatry led these people to immorality, a lot of sexual immorality, and indecency in their lives. And before long, that spread throughout the whole Gentile world, and they were so corrupt that God says, you know what? You want your sin? I'm going to let you have it. God restrains a lot of things for us, but he's going to lift the curtain up, and he's going to allow whatever that particular thing was, he's going to allow come into their life, and he's going to give them over to the consequences of their own lusts. Now, Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 1 what those are. In verse 22, he starts saying, they were professing to be wise, but they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They were worshiping birds and animals and things like that, and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to impurity, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature. Now, we think about those animals and stuff that they worship, but the creature also, because behind every idol there's a demon, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says there's a demon. So when they're worshiping that idol that they think is just the idol, what's behind that idol, what's driving that for that demon to influence them, is he wants worship. He's all part of Satan's plan. Serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. And then he goes on to say, for this cause, God went ahead and gave them up to vile affections, desires to do things which are not normal. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men also were leaving the natural use of the woman, and they burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So things were not going well for them. They were getting all kind of more than likely diseases and stuff like that, and looked upon as really sinful people. And he goes on and says, and even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that doesn't function right. It's a mind that's all messed up. And he did that so that they will do those things which are not convenient, meaning simply appropriate or fitting. So when we look at our day and time, what do we have? We have the LGBTQ thing going on. We're supposed to accept everybody as this is an alternative way of life, and you can't talk against them. God said, this is bad. Then why is it going on in Israel? I'm going to tell you why it's going on. Because the United States is under God's judgment. And we're under God's judgment because our sinful government went ahead at one time and said, we can kill babies. We can kill babies even up to their last term. So when you look at it, there's over 60 million babies that have been put to death because of that. What's happening? They're following the god of Molech. Molech was a god that had was at like an oven underneath him and held his arms out, and that people would bring their babies and put their babies on the arms. The babies would get burned up. Sickening. But that's what was going on. That was Satan's plan. Abortion and everything else is Satan's plan. So you understand from coming back from Paul's day and age when he's talking about what happened at the beginning of the race, it's going on even today, even in our so-called minor or major technicalities that we have. So let's look at some more reasons that God called Abraham and Sarah. First of all, he called from his love. God operates from his love. God so loved the world that he did something about it. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God, in calling Abraham and Sarah, was concerned about their relationship with him. He wanted to take them and cultivate a close, personal, and intimate relationship with them through their personal contact with him. You know, Peter talks about this. He said, this is the way God works. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Paul writes to Timothy and says that God wants everybody to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. But not everybody comes. So God was going through this. Then came the biggie. Then came the time in God's plan where he decided he was going to reveal himself to mankind. And that was to the nation of Israel. He revealed his glory to that nation and his precious promises that he had given to that nation because of their relationship with him. We see this very clearly in Exodus, where Moses and the people were putting together and building the tabernacle. And after they were done making all the stuff, and we saw this in Exodus when we were studying about Exodus and the tabernacle, when they were all said and done, when you get up to chapter 40, Moses went and he got all those pieces of furniture, I call them, that they made and placed them in the tabernacle. And as soon as he was done, he placed the garments on Aaron as the high priest. He had a special type of outfit. And then his sons, a special type of outfit. When they were done, the Lord came in the cloud, and he came and overshadowed the whole thing there, and he filled the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be and God would be, with the Shekinah glory. And that's what it was called. That Shekinah glory was a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ who came to his people in that particular cloud of glory called the Shekinah glory. So this glory, he showed himself to the people that he was there. Build me a tabernacle so I could dwell in the midst of my people, he said in Exodus chapter 25, and that was it. And they knew God was there. They saw that cloud. And when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. That was the program. So we see that in Moses and the tabernacle. Now, fast forward a bunch of years, and what do we see? We see Solomon's temple. He's building the temple. Same thing. After everything was done, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we read about all these different things. There was a big, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, there was a whole big program going on. There were all kinds of sacrifices being done. There were all kinds of singing going on and stuff like that. And then it came to the time when the house was filled with a cloud, the Shekinah glory, and indwelt the house, meaning the temple, where God would be in the Holy of Holies. It filled it so much that they couldn't stay in there. They ought to run out. They couldn't minister and stand there because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. So we see the glory given in Moses and the tabernacle. We see the glory of God given to Solomon and the temple. And then when we have Jesus coming into our world, we see the glory of God in Jesus. He manifested his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, what we call. In Matthew chapter 17, in verses 1 and 2, it says that God took Peter, James, and John away from the crowd, the crew, by themselves to go with him up on top of this mount. And when they got there and he was there, it says he was transfigured right before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light, because Jesus is the light. And so they saw that manifestation. They knew God was there. They knew Jesus. He was different. In John chapter 1, we see John explaining who the Messiah would be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just so he wanted to be clear on who this Word he's talking about in verse 1 is, in chapter 1, verse 14, he goes on and says, "And that Word that I spoke about, who was with God and was God, became flesh." There's no way you could miss it. "And dwelt among us," and watch this, "and we," John said, "we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." So Jesus was there. And like Abraham, he showed them that he was the glory. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. In fact, when we go to Acts chapter 7 and we read about the testimony of Stephen, he said this about Abraham. "The Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham." We saw from John chapter 1 and verse 14 that they saw the glory that Jesus had, the glory as the only begotten Son. Abraham saw, he spoke to God, and as Stephen said, the Lord of glory, the pre-incarnate Christ, spoke to Abraham and called Abraham out of Ur, the Ur of the Chaldees. We'll cover this a little bit more next week, but I'm laying some foundation here so we have an idea of what's going on. Now, let's follow this. Is the Shekinah glory with us today? And the Bible says, yes. What do you mean? What the Shekinah glory was to the tabernacle in Moses' time, to the temple in Solomon's time, the Holy Spirit is to us today. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. He says, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, and the price was the blood of the Son of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, when it says glorify God in your body, how do we do that? Well, for us to move around and have our being undisturbed, we need the body. The body is what we do and how we do it. So when it says to glorify God in your body, it's what we do we are to glorify God in. And in our spirit, it's small s, so it's talking about our own spirit, which would be our mind and our spirit, which are God's. And that is the way we think. So what we do and what we think, we are to glorify God with, our whole being. Now, we could go on and on because Paul said the same thing about the Lord of glory. Peter said the same thing about the Lord of glory. In fact, Peter said this. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When they were on the mount and they saw Jesus and he was transformed right before them. And then let's not leave John out. When you go to in Revelation chapter 1, we see John sees the resurrected Lord. His hair was as white as wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. His loins were as brass, it says. And God appeared to him that way. And it says this in Revelation 7, and his face, his countenance, was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. What a picture. What a picture. So that's one thing why God called Abraham. There are some others that we want to watch. There's two other things I want to present to you. And that is, God called Abraham so God can bless the families of this earth through Abraham and his descendants. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 12. It's part of that Abrahamic covenant. Because God says, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be and shall be blessed. And this happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through the nation of Israel. And that's what we see. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time has come, when God's plan was for that the Savior to come in, he came in. And in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we say, sing at Christmas time in Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And there's where we see who Jesus is. He came in as a baby, but he was truly God in the flesh. And to finish up what I was saying about Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those, to free those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what God has done for us. And in other places we see, and we're encouraged that Christ came to die for the sins of the world, pay the price, made it possible for God to be able to save us in our condition. And Jesus, he has commissioned his church, you, me, all those who name the name of Christ, to go and tell the world of this good news of what our Savior has done for us. The third thing why God called Abraham Sarah is so that he could use them as an example for all believers how to walk by faith. And that's what we're talking about. You know, when you look in the Word of God, you see Abraham's really in a lot of places, and even in the New Testament. It says that Abraham was saved by faith. Genesis 15:6, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. It was by faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole big thing about Abraham. It says Abraham lived his life by faith. By faith means what God says in his word. And then the third thing is, Abraham's obedience was the evidence of the faith that he had. And this is what James chapter 2 says. James chapter 2 says about Abraham that his faith was evidenced by his works. Faith without works is dead. So we say we are Christ's. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. Then our lives should be backing that up. Our mouth should be backing that up. Because he said this is what we need. Abraham's obedience showed that. So that when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, the son that he was waiting for 25 years, since God made that promise to him in Genesis chapter 12, 25 years later, it finally came. The son came, and that son we see here in the word of God is Isaac. And when he was growing up, some of the scriptures say, meanings that he was around 13 years old, maybe a little bit older, so he was not no baby. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. What a test. What a test. So what did Abraham do? He was immediately obedient. And he got his son, and they got the wooden stuff for the fire. And Isaac said, hey, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You are. And he brought him up, and he put him on the altar. And he tied him up, and he took his knife, and he was going to go, and he was going to kill him and sacrifice him to God. But God said, whoa, that's it, Abraham. I know you believe me. And you know what? Why he did that? Because Abraham knew that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would, and killed Isaac, God would have to raise him up. Why? Because if you look up from verse 14 of the book of James, God was telling Abraham that he was going to bless Isaac. And the descendants of Isaac were the ones that he was going to use. So for that to happen, he had to be alive. And so that's the logic that Abraham was thinking about when he was there. Now, when we look at Abraham and Sarah, which we're going to do next week, we're going to see how they walked by faith. And we're going to see they weren't perfect, because right away we think, oh, God, Abraham, he's this biggie in the Bible. He's a biggie, but it's because of what God did for him. And because he was obedient, but he was not always obedient. And God had to work through all of that to help him. So Abraham and Sarah were not perfect human beings. They were like you and me. But their walk with God, meaning their lives, their conduct, their behavior, for the most part, we see in the Word of God, was characterized by faith, believing what God said. When they sinned, they suffered for it. They had to do what we have to do. Repent. Confess our sin. And then forsake our sin. Because when they're repented, like you and I, our sins are forgiven. So their lives that they live, which God is holding up to us through the Word of God, was actually a series of new beginnings for people who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new beginnings. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God moves into our heart and takes over and starts some house cleaning. Now I'm going to stop there because we're already at 12 o'clock. And we're going to look next week a little bit more And we're going to see, are we walking in faith? Are we walking, and do we know what walking by faith means? Well, we're going to see that next week. All right, so let's stop and look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the lesson, Lord, to remind us of who we are and whose we are and what is required of us. Lord, help us that we don't get lackadaisical in our lives before you, that we will behave and we will conduct our lives for the glory of God, so that, Lord, you can use us as examples, like you used Abraham, and how he was an example to everybody. He's plastered all over the word of God, and you did that for him. And Lord, you will use us also to help people to come to know Jesus, and for us, Lord, to mature, to get out of the baby Christian mode and get into a nice, mature mode that you can use us in many different scenarios and circumstances. So, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We thank you, for it's in Jesus' name that we do these things. Amen.